Amen. You may be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
It was a little easier last night when I was standing up here. There wanted to be out there. So we'll see how this goes, won't we? As I've said before, I count this a great privilege to stand up here this morning and give you God's message that he's given me to share with you. It's not something that I or anyone on the preaching team takes lightly, because someday we're going to be judged when we stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, because we're teachers. We're brought to bring the message. We're nearly at the end of Ecclesiastes, and it has been an interesting journey, to say the least. It can be a confusing book at times, and we have seen that Solomon called the vanities, or vanity of vanities, in his efforts to understand what life has in store for mankind. We know that Solomon is considered the wisest man that ever lived, the wisest man in history. Even his father, King David, knew that his son was a wise man, even before God blessed Solomon with even more wisdom. As we read in 1 Kings 3:11-12, it says, God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself a long life, nor have you asked for riches, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you've asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and a discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before, nor shall one like you arise after you." Yet this book at face value, Ecclesiastes, seems very confusing. What does he mean when he talks about everything is done in vain? Everything is meaningless. Nothing is nothing but a vapor that is here for a moment and it's gone. Everything we do is done in futility, and in the end is nothing but emptiness. We work hard, we put in our years, and what do we have to show for it? When we're gone, everything we have goes to someone else who didn't work for what we did. In chapter 3, we learned about there are three reasons, there are seasons in our lives, and there seems to be some purpose in those times. And of those seasons, some of those seasons can seem like setbacks to us. The big thing that came out of that chapter is that time is fleeting, and we don't have any control over it. In one of our young couples meetings, a couple months ago, we talked about time and the fact that we can't buy it, we can't store it up, we can't put it away for a rainy day. We got to use it now, and we got to use it to the best of our ability, and hopefully use it to please the Lord. It's interesting that in God's pre-creation realm, there is no time. God is timeless. He created time when he created the sun and the moon, that we can tell the day and the night, and we can tell the phases of the moon by the times of the month. He is not constrained by time, but we are. There's 24 hours in a day. We get done what we get done. Tomorrow's another day. We start all over again. One reoccurring theme that has been discussed throughout the previous chapters, even though we've learned about wisdom like we did last week with Kyler, and we've learned about the different seasons and things like that, is the concept of death. In all that Solomon has talked about, he seems to be preparing us for the inevitable, which is we're going to talk about today in chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, I had to put that in there for Stephen, right? But I do hope that you have your Bibles. So let me turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. Please stand with me as I read the Word of God. "But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both of those are before them. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so the sinner is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have gone, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread, drink with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments always be white, let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life. And in your toil at which you toil under the sun, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Amen. You may be seated. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for your word, specifically for your word, your wisdom that you gave Solomon in this book of Ecclesiastes. Thank you, Lord, for the word that you've given me today. It certainly seemed a lot easier last night when I was here, Lord God, so I pray that you will be with me, pray that you will hide me behind the cross, that these words, Lord God, are not my words, but these are words that you have inspired me to put down, and these are words that I pray will inspire the hearts of all who are here in the congregation today. Thank you, Lord, for this message. Thank you, Lord, that we get to share it. Thank you, Lord, we get to live it out in service to you. We praise you. And we glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I have 3 points for you today. They're kind of song related, if you'll get my drift. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Don't worry, be happy. And I've got the joy, joy, joy. There you go. But let's look at this first point. The good, the bad, and the ugly. When I found out what passage I had to preach about today, I had to laugh. How fitting that the oldest guy on the preaching team gets to talk about death. I hope it's not a premonition or anything here, but I guess the lot fell on me for that one. But guess what? It's coming for all of us, right? There's no way out of it. There's nothing we can do to stop it. Hebrews says in 9:27, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So let's reread those first few verses of chapter 9. Solomon says, but all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man doesn't know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and to the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil under the sun, that the same event happens to all. It's going to happen to every one of us here in this room. It's going to happen to Bill Gates and Warren Buffett. It's going to happen to Donald Trump and King Charles of England. It's going to happen to Sidney Crosby and LeBron James. It's going to happen to Dr. Jeremiah and Franklin Graham. And that's going to happen to you and me. It's going to happen, period. That's it. End of statement. That's what we have before us. We may be able to put it off for a while. We saw that in the example of King Hezekiah in Isaiah 38. It says, in those days Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and he said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord. He said, please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. He said, go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. Yeah, Hezekiah, you got 15 more years. But at the end, he died. When we see Moses stand in the gap between the Israelites and God, who wanted to destroy them and start all over with Moses. Exodus 32 records, "But Moses implored the Lord his God, and he said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger, Lord, and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and in all this land that I have promised, I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. God spared them, but eventually they all died." There's other examples of Moses and King David intervening so that God stopped a plague from killing more people, but later they died. If you're around my age, you probably remember, I know that's old, but if you're around my age, you probably remember a group called Blood, Sweat, and Tears. They sang a song called "And When I Die." I liked the song at the time, but when you really listen to the lyrics, it's rather a dark message, a message of no hope. Listen to this one verse. It says, "Now troubles are many, they're as deep as a well. I can swear there ain't no heaven, but I pray there ain't no hell. I can swear there ain't no heaven, but I pray there ain't no hell. But I'll never know by living, only by dying will tell." That's pretty hopeless, right? I wanted to know more about this where this hopelessness came from. So I looked up the writer of the song, and it turns out this was written by a woman by the name of Laura Nero. She wrote this song around 1965. Her father was a piano jazz trumpeter. She listened to her mother's classical music and composed her first songs at the age of 8. She was of Russian Jewish and Polish Jewish descent. She credited her Sunday school at the New York Society for Ethical Culture with providing her the basis of her education. Well, that seems a rather odd place to be going to Sunday school, so I looked them up. This was part of the ethical movement. The premise of the ethical culture is that honoring and living in accordance with a code of ethics is required to live a meaningful life and for making the world a better place for people. In practice, members of the ethical movement organize themselves as two types of organizations. The secular humanist movement, which is avowedly non-religious and predominantly moral movement that, quote, saw itself as religious but not theistic. And now we see why there was no hope in this woman's lyrics. There was no God. The founder of the ethical movement, Felix Adler, he was a son of a Jewish rabbi, and he believed that one cannot prove or disprove the existence of a deity or immorality, and that morality can be established independently of theology. Wow, were they lost or what? Out of that movement came the Unitarian Church as one of the subcultures of that humanist movement. And we see what happens there. So you can see how Laura Nero could swear there ain't no heaven because she didn't believe in one. But to pray there ain't no hell, she says she knew something was going to happen after death. She knew, or she could care less about the blessings, but she didn't want the punishment for the way she lived her life. In one of my commentaries, it says, "If this cursed world is all there is, and there is no God or life beyond the grave, then everything else is meaningless." It's exactly what Solomon is saying in this book. If we look at all of Solomon's statements, minus the references to God, a person could come to the same conclusion as Laura Nehru. When the birds sang, "Turn, turn, turn," I couldn't get Pastor to sing it that week from chapter 3, from Ecclesiastes 3. There's no mention of God in those verses either. At face value, the song just talks about the natural ebb and flow of nature. It's only in the following verses, get beyond the verses of the song, that Solomon explains that all of these things are a gift from God. All these seasons, everything that happens, all of these things come from God. So what are we to take from these few verses? Author David Gibson said, quote, "He wrote this book to smash into thin pieces our idea that we can be like God. We aspire to have it all, know it all, do it all, achieve it all, be happy forever, have all the answers, never left scratching our head, and be remembered by all for all time. That's what we hope for," end quote. We kind of talked about that in Sunday school this morning about knowledge and wisdom. Is it, you know, we make ourselves out to be our own God. And so we want to be remembered for all that we do, but guess what? It's all vanity. It's all going to pass. He goes on to say, "If you knew what would happen to you tomorrow, how would you live today?" This is the whole point of Ecclesiastes. The life you have today comes from God's hand as a gift. And take it, and you can have it for a short time, and one day God will call time, and he will take it back. Enjoy life with your wife today, because tomorrow she might be gone, or you might be. That's a rather sobering thought, isn't it? Again, to quote from my commentary, "The problem is that most people, instead of reckoning with death, waste the little time they have on planet Earth with distractions. Many do not think about death, but instead live as if they have an endless supply of days ahead." Solomon calls this foolishness. Not contemplating death causes us to be an unwise person. I don't know what sort of distractions they had back in those days. Did I lose a sheep? Does my tent leak? Does my well still have water in it? Are my camels still in the corral? I don't know. But I know what kind of distractions we have today. How many likes did my Facebook or TikTok post get? How many people are following me on Instagram? Where should I get my next tattoo? We're distracted. I think it was Bruce Springsteen that wrote a song, 57 Channels and Nothing On. Remember that? 1992. How many channels do we have today? And there's still nothing on, right? We keep searching and searching and searching. Nothing. But we want to fill that void. We want to be distracted. We don't want to think about tomorrow. We have our phones and our faces are glued to them so much that we can't put them down long enough to have a meaningful conversation with someone sitting right across from us at the dinner table. Kids today can type faster with their two thumbs than most people can using a keyboard and all 10 fingers. You ever see them? I'm looking over here. You guys, yeah, it's you guys. Well, there's some other pretty serious adults out there that I see going like this too. I think my daughter's one, and I can't believe how fast she can type. The global average for screen time, get this, global average, 6 hours and 58 minutes. The average American spends 4 hours and 37 minutes staring at their phones every day. That adds up to about a week and eventually 12 years of our lives. 12 years! And that's not only bad for us, but it can certainly have deadly consequences for others if we're a distracted driver. Every day, Penny and I see people leaving prison at work. And they go by our house, and they're just coming down the street, and they're already on their cell phone. Already talking on their cell phone, which, according to the law, they can't do that anymore. But they're already distracted. They've just left work. They've been out of work 5 minutes. They're already distracted. They can't think of anything else. I know that was a bit of a rabbit hole, but the point is that we're distracted all the time. When you go to bed, are you out as soon as your head hits a pillow, or are you laying there thinking about what I'm going to pack in the kids' lunch tomorrow? Did I remember to pay the electric bill? I guess if the alarm doesn't go off in the morning, that might be your first clue. Which takes me to my second point. Don't worry, be happy. Are you consumed with worry? I heard this comedian, Mike Goodwin, tell this story. In our life, we have only two things to worry about: whether you're healthy or whether you're sick. If you're healthy, you got nothing to worry about. But if you're sick, you got two things to worry about: whether you're going to get better or whether you're going to get worse. If you get better, you got nothing to worry about. But if you get worse, you got two things to worry about: whether you're going to live or whether you're going to die. If you live, you got nothing to worry about. But if you die, two things to worry about, right? Whether you're going to heaven or whether you're going to hell. If you go to heaven, you got nothing to worry about. But if you go to hell, two things to worry about: original or extra crispy. I laugh every time I read that or hear that story. It's great. But don't worry. But worry, I'm sorry, isn't something new to mankind. It was quite prevalent in biblical times. Otherwise, there wouldn't be so many scriptures about how to handle worry. Isaiah 40:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Matthew 6:34 says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Worry gets us nowhere. It only gives us ulcers. We can't change anything about with our worries, and worrying about dying is not going to change the inevitable. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be thinking about dying. John 5:28 and 29 says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Romans 6:23, we know this one, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." We should not be consumed with death, but rather we should consider if we're right with the Lord. A few weeks ago, Pastor Stephen talked about what kind of legacy are we going to leave behind. How are we going to be remembered? Remember what Solomon said in verse 5, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." When we're gone, eventually we'll be forgotten. Some people will remember us, but for what? Because we were the town drunk, or because we had Jesus in our hearts? Who do you look up to? Why are they so special to you? Do you want to be remembered in the same way? This leads me to my final point then. I've got the joy, joy, joy. Let's look at verses 7 through 10 again. He says, "Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments always be white, even after Labor Day. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun. Because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. We are to eat what the Lord has provided for us, and we should enjoy our lives because they're a gift from God. How did Jesus teach us to pray? You know, our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses. Those are all gifts from God. Those are all things that he has given to each one of us. He goes on to say, men, love your wives. And though it doesn't say it here, wives, love your husbands. Enjoy your days and your years together. I want to do something here this morning. If you've been married a year or less, please stand up. Anybody? Any takers? Been here a year, married a year or less. How about from 1 to 10 years? If you've been married 1 to 10 years, stand up. Okay, got a few there. I'd like to say to the younger couples, look at the couples who stand up next. That's a legacy to strive for. How about those that are married 10 to 20 years? There's a few. There's even one out in the back, out in the narthex. How about 20 to 30 years? 30 to 40 years. 40 to 50 years. How about 50 to 60 years? How about 60 plus years? Keith, you just stood right up there. You knew where I was going with that. Jay's in the back too. Amen. These people that have just been standing up, they are blessings for our church, our community. They're our legacy. And you folks, this is your legacy too, as well. As you see these young people, nurture these people, mentor these people, reach out to these people, guide them, help them, show them the way. For our younger couples and even those who aren't married yet, see how the Lord has blessed these people. You see it in their lives. You see it in the generations following them. Strive to be like them. How did they get to where they are now? It's simple. Jesus. My little comedy sketch was cute and it's funny, but the reality for each one of us in this church is we only have one thing to consider. Do we have Jesus in our hearts? Jesus told Martha outside of Lazarus' tomb in John 11:23, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Again, in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. We have something to look forward to after death, and we need not be afraid. Jesus says in John 14:2-3, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. As we were in Sunday school this morning, my book that I keep my notes in and stuff, at the bottom of every page is a scripture. And the scripture from last week with Kyler's message about wisdom, it was from, it says, do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. That was in Deuteronomy. That was the Old Testament. But there's God's promise then. Jesus just came and he reinforced that promise through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. Back when Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, he knew about the Messiah. He knew that there was going to be a Savior from the line of his father. That was why he writes that all is vanity, because without God, and for us without Jesus, life was a vapor. It just disappears. It's like when you blow out the candles, that smoke just fades away. There's nothing to remember that. Another singer-songwriter, John Lennon, wrote the song Imagine. Imagine there's no heaven, It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Don't we see that now? Don't we see people living for today? They don't look that there's a heaven above them. They don't consider that there's a hell below them. They don't consider that Jesus Christ came to save them. They're just living for the day. John Lennon was murdered on December 8th, 1980, outside of his New York City apartment. I don't know if he ever came to know the Lord. But he knew who Jesus was because he once said that the Beatles were more popular than Jesus Christ. But John Lennon, just like Laura Nyro, knew that there is, but they had no hope in their lyrics, no heaven, no hell, or at least pray there ain't no hell so I won't be punished for the way I live my life. They saw themselves as their own deity. And that was that they didn't have to answer to anybody for their actions in their lives. But for us today, I hope that you all have Jesus. And if you don't, I pray that you will seek him out. Come and see one of the deacons, or Pastor Stephen, or Kyler, or someone on the preaching team. Pastor uses the bad news, worst news, good news, best news concept of salvation. And Kyler spoke about it last week. But it always bears repeating. People want to say, why do you keep repeating it? Because there might be somebody in this congregation today that's never heard the gospel message. There might be somebody watching on the YouTube video. They're lost. They don't know what to do, and they just happen to land on our YouTube page. And it's the first time they've heard the gospel message. It always bears repeating. Somebody that's come to this church for years and years and years and have heard message after message, maybe today it clicks. Maybe today the Holy Spirit taps them on the shoulder and says, this is for you. This is why I put Ken up here. This is why I put Kyler up here. This is why I put Sam up here. Larry, Josh, all the people in the preaching team. Listen to the words I'm sending to you. The bad news is we're all sinners, and we're going to die someday. Some sooner, some later. When Adam and Eve ate that forbidden fruit in the garden, there was separation from God. Romans 23 says that we have all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. He goes on to say later in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Well, the worst news is there's nothing we can do about it. We've already talked about that. There's nothing we can do to remove our sin. All the sacrifices that were made by the Hebrews and Israelites did not take away their sins. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. We can't buy it, we can't earn it by all the so-called good things that we do in our lives. You know, helping the little old lady across the street, going to help somebody pick up their yard, or you know, all these things, and all we're getting is a pat on the back. That doesn't get you into heaven. All those nice things that we do, we post stuff on Facebook, look what I did. Jesus says, depart from me because I did not know you. Because those mean absolutely nothing. I know I've shared this with Sunday school class and stuff before. When I was a little kid, my parents would go down to the Spring Inn for dinner, and we'd be there maybe at Christmas time or Easter time or whatever. We'd be having dinner, and these ladies would come in a uniform. You know who I mean, the Salvation Army ladies. And they'd pass around a tambourine. And when they would leave that place, the money was heaped up in that tambourine. Everybody at the bar, they all put, you know, all those people think they're probably going to go to heaven. Well, because I helped that lady out. I helped feed somebody. I helped do something. But if they don't have Jesus, it means absolutely nothing. They thank you for your donation, but that doesn't get you into heaven. You can't buy your way in. You can't give your way in. It's only through Jesus. The good news is that what Jesus did on the cross for us, that we couldn't do ourselves. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sin. And the best news is that through faith in Jesus, we freely receive forgiveness and eternal life. To repeat Romans 6:23, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. Even Daniel, who came after Solomon, wrote these words in Daniel 12:1 and 2. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. John Lennon and Laura Nero and many others like them are most likely going to someday wake up to shame and everlasting contempt. But we have the hope that someday it may be sooner, and it may be sooner than we think, that Jesus is coming back, and we will spend eternity with him in glory. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord God. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who you sent to be the atonement for our sins. Lord, as we've heard today and we know that we all fall short of your glory, Lord God, and we can never make that up. When Adam and Eve decided to eat that forbidden fruit, Lord, it created a chasm between you and us, and there was nothing to span that. There's no way we could get across that until you sent your Son Jesus, and with his arms outstretched, he can cover that gap that connects us to you, Lord God. We thank you, Jesus, that you did that for each and every one of us. Lord, we know that death wasn't part of your original plan. Adam and Eve were to live forever and to glorify you, but through their falling, something had to die just to clothe them. And that started it all. Death is going to come to each and every one of us in this room, some more soon than others. But Lord, we have the promise of what's after death. It doesn't end there. It doesn't end like blowing out a candle and there's a puff of smoke and it's gone. We know that through Jesus Christ, that there is a life after this for eternity, to be with you forever, Lord God. We praise you and we give you thanks for that. Heavenly Father, watch over us today as we leave this place. And help us, Lord, to understand what death is all about. That is not necessarily a bad thing. Yes, we may lose a loved one sooner than we expected. But if they're right with the Lord, they're in a better place. And that's what we have to look forward to as well. Continue to lift up our Honduras team, Lord, as they are ministering today, this Sunday, as pastors are giving a message. We pray you would be with them and watch over each and every one of us. We praise you and we glorify you in Jesus' name.